behalf of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to thank you very much for spending some time this and taking a look at Mark's gospel with me, this gift of God. And today we'll talk about food, which is one of the major topics of the planet that, or the world, I guess, that I live in, whether it's food to eat or diets because of the food you ate too much of, but there's a lot of focus on food. So I wrote this message for September 24th of 2023, titled it, Jesus Feeds 5,000. Our text is Mark 6. We'll start at verse 30 and read to verse 36. So my outline, Jesus Feeds 5,000. Number one, the sympathy and compassion of Jesus. Number two, the disciples' sympathy and compassion. So that's the outline. Sympathy and compassion of Jesus and sympathy and compassion of the disciples. My introduction goes something like this. When the disciples returned from their mission, Jesus wanted to take them away to rest. This concept for those of us who are serving Jesus and his Holy Spirit is very important. Serving with the Holy Spirit is important, but Jesus illustrated that to do it effectively, one needs a periodic rest and renewal. So this is very important for people who are in love with the Lord and passionate about surrendering their life to him and allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work through them, that periodically you need to take some time away from the mission, away from the work, away from the hubbub, and get alone and rest physically and rest spiritually, returning to a time of quietness with the Father. Jesus and his disciples did not always find it easy to get the rest they needed. I chose the NIV Reader's version of Mark 6, 30 to 36, and it reads like this. The apostles gathered around Jesus. They told him all they had done and taught. But many people were coming and going, so they did not even have a chance to eat. Then Jesus said to his apostles, come with me by yourself to a quiet place. You need to get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a quiet place. But many people who saw them leaving recognized them. Then they ran along through the towns to get ahead of them. When Jesus came ashore, he saw a large crowd. He felt deep compassion for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By that time, it was late in the day. His disciples came to him. There's nothing here, they said. It's already late. Send the people away. They can go and buy something to eat in the nearby countryside and villages. The end. My outline. Jesus feeds 5,000. First of all, the sympathy and compassion of Jesus. Let's take a note of the different groups of people Jesus had compassion for. A on your outline, the apostles gathered around Jesus. So the first group was the apostles as your blank. They told him all they had done and taught. So they went out on this mission and then they returned and gave him what we used to call in the army a sitrep, a situation report of what had happened, what they had done, what they had taught. B on your outline, many people were coming and going. So first the apostles and then B, many people are your next two blanks. Note, Mark uses food as his illustration for Jesus's and disciples' needs. So he could have used anything he wanted to, but the Holy Spirit led him to use food as his illustration of how busy they were. So let me give you my best shot at explaining what I believe God is orchestrating here in his grand drama. The boys have just come home, back from a wonderful victory like winning the Super Bowl or the World Series or the Daytona 500. They were on a roll, filled with enthusiasm and courage. So what's next? What does the Father and the Holy Spirit and the divine Jesus want them to see? For them to hopefully understand and then fully believe. What is it? Why is it that Jesus will bother to feed these 5,000 people? What is he illustrating, demonstrating to his disciples and to us? When they get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the surprise of the disciples, they meet a mob of 5,000 men plus women and children. Now, I don't think that's any surprise to Jesus. I think he already knew that's what was going to happen. But the surprise the disciples experienced had to be tremendous. You know, let's get alone with the boss, have some time out in the quiet, and relate, talk, catch up, rest, walk over the hill, and there is 5,000 people sitting there waiting for you. Jesus could have just as easily given a great benediction and then sent the people away. He could have done what the disciples said, gave them a great benediction and said, okay, it's been a good time, now go find yourself something to eat nearby. Jesus never needs to endure or experience a time of need. Think about that. Jesus never experiences a time of need. He has everything he needs at every given moment, second, millisecond. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? What if we could so absorb the Holy Spirit that you and I could live like that, that we never needed anything other than the relationship with the Father, the Holy Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus did. Jesus does meet these people's needs. He is concerned with every aspect of their lives and with our lives, our physical lives, as well as our spiritual lives. This could be a good time for us as a church of Jesus Christ to ask, have we taken lightly the command, you give them something to eat? I wonder. Jesus' compassion and his act of feeding the 5,000 hungry is recorded in all four Gospels. And several of the Gospels give a lot more detail, so you might want to look at Mark and Luke and John, because they have more information on this than Mark puts in. Mark is just kind of the basic outline guy. For people who are desperately hungry, there is no better way for us to show God's love to them than to help to provide food for their physical needs. That is a great place to start for people who are hungry and needy. This past winter, I was in Honduras, and I was at a massive city garbage dump. And there are people who live out of the dump. Things they find there to eat, things they find there that they can clean up and sell. But they're literally dump people. They're dirty, and they scavenge through the junk piles, which are huge. And I was impressed at a ministry down there that took them food. Pickup trucks full of food. And they would pass out food, much like a chow line I used to walk through in the army, that you would get a plate and then you would walk down the line and everyone would put something out of their container onto your plate. And in the army, a lot of times people would say, oh, I'm not eating that, no. But there at the dump site, there was nobody that said, no, I don't want that. It's more like, can I have a little bit more of that? Especially the teenage boys. But feeding these people was a way of getting their attention. So they knew that the food truck was going to roll in at a certain time. They knew that lunch was going to be ready at a certain time. And they would gather at the dump entrance road in a crowd. And the man who was doing the ministry would stand up in the back of the pickup truck with all of the containers of food sitting there. And standing in the back of the pickup truck, he would open his Bible, call all of them to come close to the truck, and he would present to them a biblical message. That day it happened to be on resting and trusting in the Lord. And, you know, he didn't do it in English. So there was, fortunately, this lovely young lady with us on the trip that sat there and quietly shared with us in English what he was saying. But he was a great preacher. But the crowd hung on every word because they knew if they were intent on what he was saying, in a few minutes, they would receive the reward of a hot meal. And I thought, what a wonderful ministry. As we make our best effort to bring Jesus Christ to people's lives, we must never overlook the fact that all of us have both physical and spiritual needs. So, the getting away with the rest for us who serve is as important as ministering to the physical and spiritual needs of the people. If you neglect your personal spiritual life, it will catch up with you. So, like Jesus, take time alone. I'm actually recording this message at about 3 a.m. so that it's alone, quiet, peaceful. And before I do anything else today, I spend time alone with the Lord, and I want to record this message. But oftentimes it means for us that we will get up early in order to accomplish the things that need to be done. But there's also a time for rest for us. It seems to me to be impossible to minister actively to spiritual needs of people without having seriously considered their physical needs. It just seems impossible. You know, there's a passage in the Bible where the people come to the door and they're hungry and the people say, oh yeah, be well, go away, and don't give them anything. But then there's other people who take them and take care of them and feed them. And it's the parable of the sheep and the goats that Jesus tells that I'm speaking of. But there were people that would minister to them theologically or give them a message, but not give them things of their practical needs. Jesus' brother James can best illustrate the heart I'm feebly trying to explain. And he does illustrate that in the book of James, chapter 2, start at verse 14 and read on. But he explains the heart that I'm trying feebly to communicate to you. See on your outline, to the apostles, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. So I gave you three blanks, apostles, by yourselves. To them, and also to us, this is always Jesus' loving call. What am I talking about? Come to me. Come with me. Whatever we reach out in faith to do, we are following literally Jesus. Not just in our minds, but practically speaking, following his spirit. As we do that, so we come to him as his servants. Jesus had just experienced the death of his cousin, John the Baptist. And those two were close, not just in ministry. You may recall that John was already in the womb when Mary came, kind of hiding out because she was pregnant and wanted to get out of town. And John leaped in the womb of his mother, and they met at that time, although both of them were in mom's belly. But they initially met at that time, and there was a connection between John and Jesus from that moment forward. I've experienced a great loss recently, and many in our church fellowship have also done that and are dealing with great loss. You also maybe experienced the loss of someone you loved and who was an important part of your life experience. Everyone has to process the grief and loss in their own way. That's it. You have grief, you have loss, and you have to process it the best way for you. I am one of those people, like Jesus, that in order to process that guilt or that grief, I want to get away to a quiet place and interact with our Father. So many times that's just like this very early morning hours, quietly alone in my office. Honestly, I have a cup of Starbucks and I'm sitting here and relating and talking with my best friends. But almost every day, I start that way. I happen to be reading through the Bible chronologically, and I don't read that well, so I'm listening to it on my phone, and there's a guy that's reading me the Message translation of the Bible every morning. And so, like this morning, reading five chapters of Esther, I don't have to struggle to pronounce those people's names that are the king's courts in attendance. I can just listen. But it's amazing how, if you're sitting there quiet with your eyes closed in the dark, listening to the word of God, how it can speak to you. So I'm encouraging you to do that. Get alone, get quiet, study the word, relate with the three of them. Getting alone with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is the best way for me to walk through or walk out of the darkness of grief, however you want to say that. But I know other people who like to get together with others and talk about it. When they're grieving, the best thing for them is to get together in a group and talk about their experiences and their pains and their griefs and listen to each other and so forth. And I do that. But it's mostly for them. It's not for me. I don't need that. But because of they do, I will be there and interact and relate. But that's not as helpful to me processing the grief as aloneness with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I don't know what works for you in processing the grief and loss of someone. My three best friends are the best way I know to deal with it. God alone can heal. He's the only one that can do it. It's a lie that time heals all wounds. It does not do that. These grieving things that we have, we need to deal with them with God. He's the only one who can heal up those hurts inside us. Jesus did not dwell on his grief. Think about that. He's grieving his best friend, his cousin John's death, but he doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't curl up in the corner and cry over it for a long time. He gets into the boat, goes across, and begins to minister in compassion to these 5,000 people. His grieving was brief. Then he got back to the ministry he had come to do. And I'm like that I get some time alone to grieve, and then the best thing for me to do is to get up and go do what God called me to do. Some of my friends from way back when listened to some of these messages online, and they specifically went and listened to the messages right after my wife Julie died 10 years ago. And then they reached out to me and invited me to a meal, and they said, "You didn't ever take time and not give a message." I said, "Well, no. I mean, that's what I'm called to do. So, you know, there's a time for grieving and there's a time for doing what you're called to do." And I did. And they said, "We've listened to a number of your messages, but some of those are just really good." Well, of course. I mean, I'm desperately grasping for straws to stay sane in the midst of the grief and loss of my first and only love of, you know, marriage of 40 plus years. So obviously I'm desperate at that time. And it's easier to rely on the Holy Spirit rather than your own self when you are out of your own resources and at the end of yourselves. So what I'm trying to say is that Jesus grieved, but it was brief. And then he got on with the mission. D on your outline. Jesus came ashore. He saw a large crowd. All right, so you had the apostles, and then you had the people around him, and now you have a large crowd. These are the people he's ministering to. The NIV Reader's Version said he felt deep concern for them, but the NIV said he had compassion for them. And the Message said he has a broken heart. His heart is broke. All of those different translations do it differently. A deep concern, a compassion, his heart was broken. Think about it. They were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. This crowd of people was a full flock of sheep, but they were without a shepherd. Sheep are easily scattered without a shepherd, so they were in danger. This large crowd was in danger. They needed Jesus to come and shepherd them. Jesus was the shepherd who could teach them what they needed to know and to keep them from straying from God, like sheep tend to do. He knows we need this as well. He knows they needed it. He knows we need it. We can share our witness and our testimony with strength by faith in our Lord, overcoming hard hearts with love and in love. So as we share with people our witness, what God has done, our testimony of how great he is, we can do that with spiritual and physical strength through faith. And if we genuinely, not just superficially, but genuinely love these people, there's a high probability that they're going to be attracted to that. So, my outline, Jesus feeds 5,000. We looked at the sympathy and compassion of Jesus. Now let's look at his disciples' sympathy and compassion. I typed the name disciples, but Mark wrote the word apostles. Mark did that back in chapter 3, verse 14 also. My study Bible says that the word apostles means one sent, a messenger, an authorized agent, or a missionary. Today in our world of, you know, government, we would call them an ambassador. Or when the Secretary of State goes to Japan and wheels and deals and on behalf of the President of the United States. That's like these apostles. The name apostles became an official title for Jesus's 12 after the death and his resurrection. And you can look at that in Acts chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. A on your outline, send the people away. That's it. The people. That's our next group. Send the people away. Then they can go buy something to eat in the nearby countryside and villages. B on your outline, you give them something to eat. And your blank is you. So it gets personal now. The Message translation says, you do it. You fix supper for them. I like it. You know, it's been a long day. They're tired. You fix them supper. When Jesus asked the disciples to provide food for over 5,000 people, they asked in astonishment if they should go and spend 8 months' wages on bread. And just try to figure walking into a little town in Galilee to the baker and said, hey, can I have enough bread for 5,000? You got that much in your case? No. How do you react when you are given what seems to be an impossible task? How do you do that? When you think about it, what seems impossible is simply an opportunity for God. I was asked to give a funeral, lead a funeral for one of the men that had a striking impact on my life. His name was Ron Harvey. He was a simple man. He's the only real cowboy I ever knew. And Willie Nelson will sing that a cowboy really is what's in his heart, not what he rides on. But Ron was a cowboy. But when I first met him, we were both young in the faith. And we were in this Bible study together. And I observed in his life, the first time ever, someone who talked with Jesus. He would just talk to his Jesus. And they would interact in a personal way. Ron was huge as a man, big hands, but childlike in his faith. I loved to hear him pray, because it was like the faith of a child expressed through this massive male body. But he was the first one I ever saw that really had this intimate, personal love relationship with Jesus that we were supposed to have. So I wanted to be like him. I hung around with him and I talked to him about it and learned from him. And then I began to experience and express that in my own life. But it's because of Ron, the cowboy, that I'm like that. The disciples did everything they could by gathering available food and organizing the people in small groups. So that's just a fact. They went out and gathered. They really didn't come up with much food, and they had the people sit down in small groups. Then, in answer to Jesus' prayer, God did the impossible. Then, in response to his prayer, God feeds these 5,000. I often find myself, when I'm creating these things, sitting here and scratching my bald head and trying to figure out whether this prayer was the human Jesus or the divine Jesus. You see, Jesus was all human, son of a Virgin Mary, but he was also all God. So at these times, it could be the divine Jesus talking to his dad. You know? Relationship they've had through eternity. But it could just as well be the human Jesus who is relying on the Holy Spirit and praying for this. So I find myself often trying to figure out who is doing that, the divine Jesus or the human Jesus. So which one of those two do you think or believe it was? Do you think it was the human Jesus or the divine Jesus? What do you think? Why do you think that? Why do you think that's the right answer? I believe it was the human Jesus that was asking the disciples this question. Why is that, Wilmer? Oh, I'm glad you asked. I believe that the human Jesus was illustrating, demonstrating for the disciples then and for us now how the incredible, wonderful oneness with God can function. So, I don't think that was the divine Jesus saying that prayer. I think that was the human half who was asking the Father in faith to provide for those people. And through that faith, God did a miracle. And I think that was the human Jesus demonstrating or illustrating for us how that can work. And I believe it can work. When you and I are facing seemingly impossible tasks, do what you can and then surrender to God to do the rest. So go ahead and organize the people into groups, gather what you need, and then surrender all that you know that you are to God and let Him do the rest. So He may do something amazing, and it will be a whole lot of fun. So here's my conclusion. It is very sad to me to see and understand our Western world's people's attempt at knowledge. That is sad for me. We have missed the point. We've missed the point. Jesus is the same today as he was on that hill beside the Sea of Galilee. It is the same as when we will meet him at the end of our lives. He's not going to be different. Jesus has given us all power and authority. We sadly, in the Western culture, rationalize that or theorize it or theologicalize it in our lives. So we dismiss this wonderful gift. Rather than just surrendering and allow the Holy Spirit to do that, we will come up with theories on how to do that, practical steps, which are ridiculous. You can't use practical steps to do a spiritual thing. It's spiritual. And if we would put aside all that quest for knowledge on how or what, and that's what got Adam in so much trouble, is wanting to know. Don't want to know. Just be one with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're not a human knowing, you're a human being. You're being one with God. I believe that this is true. If one has totally 100% surrendered their life to the wonderful resurrection life of Jesus, we could experience the wonder these disciples did. I completely believe that. If we would completely surrender all of our lives, give him total control, we could experience things just like this. Just like he said, you could feed the 5,000, you could move the mountains, you could, if only we would surrender. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, humbly we bow before you, and we desperately seek the wonder of your Holy Spirit in a rich and new and powerful way in our lives. Humbly, we ask that you would give us the insight in how to surrender our lives to that wonderful resurrection life of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and experience the wonder of oneness with you three. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've seen love come and I've seen love walk away. So many questions, will anybody stay? It's been a hard year, so many nights in tears, all of the darkness trying to fight my fears. So long, alone. I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know you. I'd probably fall off the edge. I don't know where I'd go if you ever let go. So keep me out in your hands. Started breathing, the weight is lifted. Here with you, it's easy. My head is finally clear. There's nothing missing when you are by my side. I took the long road, but now I realize. I'm home with you. I'm home. I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know you. Would probably fall off the edge. I don't know where I'd go if you ever let go. So keep me held in your hand. I don't didn't know you had probably float off the edge. I don't know where I'd go if you ever let go, so keep me out in your hands. I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know you. Thank God I do.